me in prayer. Father, what an amazing story. That's what brings us here this morning. And as we open up your word, it's going to be unfolded for us how we needed forgiveness, how we needed a redeemer. There was nothing we could do to come to you to have our own heart cleansed and washed. But you've done that, Almighty God, coming to earth, going into a grave, but raising so we might have freedom, that we may have guilt and shame removed, your presence, your comfort, and eternal life to be with you, a promise of yours as inheritance for us. Open up our hearts this morning. We come into this room, into this place, some of us heavy of heart, a sense of hopelessness, great burdens, brokenness in all kinds of ways in life and family, some just very, very alone. Would you meet us? Would you help us? Would you comfort us? Would you give us hope this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage our fifth and sixth graders. You can leave for your class right now, fifth and sixth. Even if you're a guest, we have a class for you. You have a great time learning about the resurrection of Christ and what is all of this about. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the last chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those Gospel writers gives a rendition of the resurrection, every one of those last chapters, and this is Matthew's. If you have the program handed to you as you walked in this morning, turn to the back. You will see the text there. From Matthew's Gospel, the whole text, and also a couple of takeaways, just how people responded to Jesus' resurrection. We're going to see three responses, three groups of people we'll take a look at this morning, and you might see yourself in one of those groups in your response to when you heard, or you came to a place of hearing that Jesus was resurrected. Maybe you've made that personal. Maybe you said, oh, I don't buy that. Whatever your experience has been, glad that you're here this morning. But there's a lot of different experiences that people have. I'm reminded of a story of somewhat death and resurrection. A woman one day saw her German Shepherd, a playful dog, standing outside the screen door, just shaking its head, and appeared that she had a dirty towel in its hand, but she took a closer look. It wasn't a dirty towel. It was Fluffy, the rabbit from next door, their pet rabbit, that they kept outside in a special cage that had a little hut in it and a little heater in it. And she was mortified. Oh, my goodness. And she started talking to the dog. What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? So all of a sudden her mind said, there's no way I can bring this precious Fluffy over to our neighbor's dead. And so she gave it a bath. She used her best shampoo. She blew dry it. Fluffy looked good. And she went out and she set Fluffy outside the cage. And she just waited. And she just waited. A couple of hours later, she heard a scream, deafening scream, from the neighbor. And she went over as if she knew nothing that was happening. And all of a sudden, the neighbor said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Fluffy's dead. Fluffy's dead. Oh, how did he die? She said, well, I guess old age. We don't know exactly, but 3 days ago, we found him dead. We buried him in the backyard. But now, here he is, outside the cage, and he smells so nice, and he's so clean. We don't know how this happened. But obviously, he wanted to get back into his cage, but we had closed the outside door. He must have died overnight of hypothermia. What have we done? What have we done? I read that story. I love that story. I don't care if it's not true. I'm telling it to you. There are some who claim to have died, have gone to heaven, and have come back to write a book, to make a movie, to pocket some cash money. You might say, John, you're cynical of that? I kind of am. Only because of what the scripture says. It's appointed to us to die once. And then to meet God. And not for us to die. Come back. Have conversation and give our view of what that eternal life is like. So glad this morning as we open up God's word. And as I read it, we're going to see. This is a real occurrence. It's changed the world. The fact of the resurrection changed my life a number of years ago. And for many in this room, and maybe today, will be your life change. Simply because you believe it. You believe with all your heart. And as a result, something lifts from you. A burden. A hopelessness. A what if is going to lift. Because Christ is going to assure you of his unconditional love for you. You could follow along. I'm going to read out loud. Matthew's view of the resurrection as the Holy Spirit of God led him to write. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, we see the first group. There were these women. They loved Christ. They met him in the beginning of his ministry. They supported him. They cooked meals for him. Any of them had money provided so that he and the rest of his disciples would be cared for as they went around preaching and teaching. The very night that he was betrayed and that next day, that next afternoon when he was crucified, they were there. They watched his disciples. Judas betrayed, Judas gone, but the other 11, they scattered the night he was betrayed. The scriptures indicate to us that only John was there and observed Jesus' crucifixion with Mary, Jesus' mother, right by him. And Jesus said to John, "Behold, she's now your mother. Take care of her like I would have taken care of her." But you know, now I'm departing. But these women, they didn't flee. They didn't run. They stayed. And they watched after Jesus' gruesome crucifixion, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the Pharisee, sought his body, were given permission to take his body to bury it. And as they took it off the cross, they went to a burial site, a grave that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, very close to where Jesus was crucified. They watched as those two men went to prepare the body. And they had dozens and dozens and dozens of pounds of myrrh, of aloe, of other medicinal and sweet-smelling lotions to wrap up Jesus' body for burial. But they didn't get it completed. While the sun was going down, every respecting Jew needed to be back into a certain place to have the Passover. So they didn't finish the job. These women saw that, and they said, after the Sabbath is over, we will come and we will finish the job. That was their heart. But they came to that tomb not for a second expecting to find it empty. Certainly not expecting to find an angel or angels there speaking to them. One of the other gospel accounts said, as they came, they wondered, how is the stone going to be removed from the front of the grave? We can't move it. But that's how they came. There are folks, maybe even in this room, but certainly in this world, they have a sincere love for God. They serve Him tirelessly. They seek Him. They seek His favor. They seek a hope of maybe through their selfless service, heaven will be theirs one day. And Jesus would tell them, you don't need to serve me to be loved by me. You don't need to serve me to receive heaven. What you need to do is simply believe on me. That I am who I said I am, and I went to that grave. And before I went to that grave, I went to that cross because you, precious woman, and men serve him as well with the same motivation. And I went to that cross to pay a burden, to pay a penalty that you can't pay for yourself. It's a sin burden. It's a debt you can't pay. I paid it for you. Do you believe that? That will put me in that grave was your own personal sin. And God says every one of us sins. Every one of us misses the mark, even the best. And there's a wage, spiritual death. And one day physical death. But we're born spiritually dead. Our forefathers made sure of that. And every single one would be born spiritually dead. For ages and ages and ages, generations after generations after generations, mankind has raised up and built up religions to try and get to God. And God said all the time, no, no, no. I've come to you. I'm coming to you. I provided you one religion, one faith, and it had a lot to do with sacrifices because you were sinful. And if you would look to that religion, look to those sacrifices, that would appease your guilt in my eyes until I would send the Messiah, the Passover lamb, and he would pay in full your rebellion. Believe me, look to him, trust me now, do what I've asked you to do. And over generations and generations, they went through the rituals, they brought their sacrifice. They would show up at a temple or at a synagogue, just like we're showing up today, thinking, okay, I gotta do my bit. And all the while, God's saying, no, you don't have a clue. My son would come, God himself in the flesh, and pay your debt. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He told his closest friends over and over and over again. And he told them he was going to rise. He told the crowds he was going to rise. They just didn't get it. Even here, these ladies didn't get it. Even here, The 11 remaining disciples didn't get it. Do you get it today? If you do, and if you've believed, because they've come to believe, your life is forever changed. Eternity is yours. Forgiveness is yours. A pardon is yours in full. So we see these ladies coming, and God was already at work. The angel had come. He had removed the stone not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already gone. Jesus didn't need the stone to be removed for him to get out. Remember how he appeared to the disciples a little bit later? He came right through a closed door, right through a wall. Jesus raised with a transfigured body, a new body, a terrestrial body, and yet he was still human. He still ate some fish. You, if you are a believer in Christ, will rise one day with a new body. Not the tent that is decaying and falling away and will be in the ground one day or will be made into ashes one day, but a new body, just like Jesus' body. It will be a supernatural body. And Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead to have such a body, never ever to die. Oh yes, these earthly bodies will die. But our spirit, the one that God gives us when we believe on Christ, will never die. Do you have his spirit in you? Has he sealed you, the spirit of Christ in you? And as these ladies came and the angel had rolled the stone away so they could look, as they came, he said, come and look. See, his body is not here. They were testifying. He said, I'm going to rise. And he has risen, just as he said. But they weren't the only ones that were there. Notice the guards. As we looked at this past Friday evening, Matthew 27, these guards were placed there because there were some who remembered some of Jesus' teaching. Remember, he said that he would die and he would be raised from the dead. He'd raise himself from the dead. They got it. His own disciples didn't get it. And so the leaders of the religion of that day said, let's place some Roman guards over there. Nobody will touch the tomb if his disciples come and try to take his body. And so those guards were there. The Bible tells us it was a special Roman seal placed on that tomb. That doesn't stop what God's going to do. And so these guards who were there and saw this angel, saw that stone removed, saw Jesus no longer in the tomb, they played dead. You can sometimes have fear, trembling, awe come over you, and it can knock you out. And these guys were just, whoa. And that kind of fear, that kind of awesomeness that they saw, did they see the resurrected Jesus? Doesn't tell us. But they saw the angels. And they saw the stone removed, and they fell down like dead men. But then they recovered. And they knew, we're dead men. Because the Roman law said, if you're a soldier, and you're guarding something, and you lose what you are guarding, you will have your life taken from you. It's real serious stuff. Who were they guarding? They were guarding a dead man. And now all of a sudden, that dead body is gone. That stone was removed. Somebody broke the seal. Well, who did that? So they went not to their boss, the centurion. They didn't go to the governor, Pilate. They went to the ones who they knew were kind of conspiratory, deceitful leaders who could get them out of this trouble, hopefully. And that's exactly what happened. So the first group, these ladies, they were the ones who came to seek. They were given instruction and they listened and then they responded. And as they were going, following that instruction, who met them? Isn't it amazing? The first appearance of the risen Jesus was to women. Ladies, be encouraged by that. This was a patriarchal society. And women were treated less than in many, many circles. Jesus, as he walked this earth and interacted with women, honored them, respected them, treated them well, not as a second-class group of citizens. And these who were there came to minister to him and seek him. He appeared. "Greetings," he said. And of course, they knew it was the risen Christ. They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. And he said, so it just shows that he had a human body. They grabbed hold of his feet. And he said, now go, tell my brothers, what a kind Christ. Who were these brothers? The same ones that ran from him when he was being arrested. One of those brothers was Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and then that last time cursed him when he was asked, when he was challenged, you're one of his followers. You know him. I don't know that blankety blank blank man. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, said, tell my brothers to go to that place, that mountain in Galilee that I told them early on that I would meet them. And off they went. That's one group. Are you a seeker today? Are you a listener to his instruction and a responder who responds to what he says? And then there's this other group. There are those who have conspiracy in their heart. They don't care what the evidence is. They don't care what they've seen happen in other people's lives, their dramatic change. They're not willing to come to the scripture with a humble and honest heart and say, God, I'm coming to seek you, not through the opinions and the words of another, but through your own word. And so they would look for any conspiracy, any lie, hold on to it, live it, and repeat it, just like these guards. They were just self-preservationists. They experienced something that was incredible, would leave everybody and anybody in great awe and fear. All they had to do was acknowledge and recognize what they experienced, what they had seen. He is the Son of God. He raised himself from the dead. The angels didn't come and assist him. He left that tomb on his own strength and in a supernatural way. And instead of bowing before him and saying, just like that other centurion did the night that he was betrayed, and after he died at his crucifixion, what did that one soldier say? This truly is the Son of God. These guys didn't do that. So they went to those who were already cynical, who had already convinced themselves, he's not who he says he is. As a matter of fact, he's a blasphemer. He's of Satan. He's of the devil. And so these guys were paid a large sum of money. And they were also protected. Because for them to tell that story, his friends came and they stole him while we were sleeping. To repeat that even once, they were dead men. The governor would have said, really? His friends came and you are trained Roman soldiers and you took a nap and they rolled away that stone and took that body. We're supposed to believe that? But they told the story and they continued to tell the story. And those who have it in their heart, never ever will I believe this Jesus is my way of redemption and salvation and forgiveness, believe such a silly story that on its surface could not be true. But they believed it because they didn't want to believe the other. Whoa, Jesus is God. He said this was going to happen. He said why he was going to go to that cross. The prophet Isaiah spoke 700 years ago and said they would thrust a spear into my side and my blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of sin of many. I'm not a sinner. Oh, I can point out a lot of other sinners, But I'm not a sinner, such a person says. And even if I am, I'll take care of taking care of myself when that time comes. I don't need Jesus or anyone else to make me right before God. As a matter of fact, there is no God. They acted in such a way. That second group of conspirators who explain away Jesus, what is known by him, they explain away those who have come to him, who have believed on him by grace alone and have changed lives. They dismiss them. It breaks God's heart. He says, I came for you. I came for the hard-hearted, for the denier, for the conspirator believer. I've come for you. I've come for you. I've come for you. For the once denier like Peter. But here I am. Jesus wants to make a personal presence, oh, not in his transfigured body, but in the truth of his word. That if you would, and I would go to that, maybe if you're listening today, you're saying, I believe him. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe what put him in the grave was my own personal sin. And so we see they wanted to stay out of trouble. They were paid, and they told the lie. But then there's a third group. The resurrected Jesus met another group. Those who were commissioned by him to make other disciples who will then make other disciples. And it started with those 11. Those 11 apostles, and that word means those who have been called and sent with authority with a very specific message. And that is, God loves you. You've got a sin problem. By nature, you rebel against God. God knows that, but he loves you so he came and he offered himself to pay your sin penalty and to give you a new nature, a spiritual nature that would desire God, look to honor God, receive the strength and the power of God to live a new kind of life. And we notice the 11 disciples went to Galilee in verse 16 to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's okay. You have doubts. Do you struggle in believing everything in the Word of God and especially following everything in the Word of God? You think God's intimidated by that? You think God's surprised by that? He's not. Keep seeking him. Keep trusting him, even in your doubts. They had their doubts. God knows how to very personally speak to your heart and to the things that you doubt. And he says, don't stop seeking. Respond to me. Obey me, even in your doubts. And watch those doubts dissipate. They will become like vapor, and they will be lifted away. Don't retreat. Don't run and hide. Keep showing up in your heart. Lift up your countenance. I love you. I know how to communicate to you. So they came, some doubted, and when he saw them, he had some special words for them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It was given to him by his Father, because Jesus himself obeyed his Father. Jesus and his Father came up with the whole plan of redemption. But there's a hierarchy in the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here, he's the one, Jesus the Son, took on flesh, humbled himself, was horrifically treated. The Father watching that, seeing that happen to his only beloved Son, who was so mistreated by the ones he gave life to, gave a calling to, and a purpose to. And because his Son obeyed even to the end, and even in a moment of weakness, when Jesus cried out, my God, Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass, that I don't have to go through with this, please let it be done, but not my will, your will be done. The father saw that. And he heard those words from Jesus on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was at that very moment, my sin, your sin, was placed on Christ. And at that very moment, God says, I've got to be true to my word. You cannot have relationship with me. You cannot be in my presence. Me, you, and even his own son. And so God turned away from Jesus at that very moment because he placed on him our sin. Jesus knew it was coming. He had no idea what that would feel like. Being separated from his father, whom he was connected with from all eternity past. And that moment he wasn't. And his first reaction was to cry out. But then he remembered. And he said, it is finished. It is finished. That's which I came to do is done. And he gave up his spirit. He chose when to give up his life, because he knew his work had been done. And so his father gave him all authority over everything. We've been walking through the book of Job, and we see such tragedy and such heartache and such brokenness, and we try to figure out answers, and we know the beginning from the end because we have the Bible. But poor Job, even his friends, his spouse, the community, they couldn't grasp and understand, but God is sovereign. God has all authority. And even in that heartache, even in that brokenness, even in that great loss, God loved Job. God loved every one of his friends. And God offered forgiveness to those who even rebelled against him, spoke against him in the midst of that heartache. And that's what the book of Job reveals to us. Things happen in our lives, and it's not because we've done something. Things happen to us that maybe others do. Things happen and nobody's done anything. But we live in a broken world, a chaotic world, a horrific at times world. But God says, I have authority, and I love you, and I want to be with you. I want to walk with you through whatever this is. And for those who have believed on the risen Christ, God's able to speak to them deeply, and they know it. And they say, okay, because where else can I turn? You're the only one who offers me real, true words of life. And I will stick with you, and I will stay with you, even no matter how hard it is. And others help them. And so Jesus said, because all authority is given to me, I now give you authority to go do something. Make disciples. The word disciple literally means learner, follower, someone who will believe on Christ and what he did, what we're celebrating here this weekend, Good Friday, went to a cross, because of my sin, God raised him from the dead on that third day to show there's forgiveness, to show there's strength and power over sin. And to believe on that, to believe him personally for you, at that moment you become an infant disciple, an infant learner. You're only getting started. But that spirit will teach you, because now God says, I put my spirit in you as a seal, as a mark, as an identifier. He will teach you, he will comfort you. He will lead you and remind you of everything I've said and done. So he says, and after somebody becomes a learner, I want them to identify with the triune God. Not a rabbi, not with one of you apostles, not with a church or a denomination or a synagogue. I want them to identify with God. So baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that word baptizo in our world and in our religions, we read into it what we want that word to say, but in its original language, it always has one meaning. It means to immerse. Because the scripture says it's a picture. It's a picture of what's taken place in your life. That you were alive physically, but dead spiritually. So it's a picture of you surrendering to Christ. Going under the water is a picture of going under and in a grave. God raising you from the dead, just like he raised his son. And he says, and I've made you spiritually alive. And he goes, and that's why I use that word, because it's a picture. Being put underwater doesn't cleanse a thing, doesn't wash away sin. He goes, you know that. Sin is a heart matter. It's something rebellion and defiance against me is an internal thing. Something external can't change that. But he says, once the internal changes come, because of belief alone in my son Jesus, and you stake your life, you surrender to him, you say, change my desires. Change my ways. I need your help. Make me like you for the rest of my life. I ask you to do that. I invite you to do that. I believe you can do that. God says at that moment, we start the journey. You become a child of his. And so he says, now identify with me. Tell others about me. Not other groups, not other people. Tell others about me. And then he says, Jesus says, the third part of that instruction, now teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. In other words, don't only tell them, but let them observe it. Unpack for them how to apply and live out my instructions on how to live now a different life. The life of a follower, a disciple, a learner of Christ. And they've been doing it ever since. And that's why we're here today. Many disciples who have believed on the authority of Christ, the message of the gospel, have trusted and believed on Jesus, have been immersed, and are continuing to learn. And we will continue to do so because he says, now go and make other disciples. Explain to them what I have taught you. Unpack for them the life of a believer in Jesus, not of rituals, rules, traditions, and laws, but of a gospel, a good news offered to you by God's grace, unmerited favor, where he held back, he was merciful, didn't give you what you deserved, forever separation from him, but instead gave you unmerited favor, forgiveness and grace found through Jesus Christ alone. And so even now, in these moments, because here at Open Arms, we follow what the scripture says, you are going to see one who's going to be baptized. And it's simply because, Brian, why don't you come up and take that, and Pedro, come and join him. We're going to see that the scripture says, after you've believed, then come and share and communicate with others. Let them know what has happened in your life. And so we have a gentleman who I've come to meet over the last 8 months, and he's going to share God's journey of pursuit with him and why he's being baptized today.
Good morning. My name is Pedro. I've been attending Open Arms Church for about 8 months. I'm from the Bronx. I came from a good family. My family was Catholic, and I attended church because of my family there. The older I got, the more trouble I got into. I mean, big trouble. I paid the consequences. It seems the only hobby I have today is working. I work 2 full-time jobs. My bosses appreciate my hard work ethic. I have made it clear I need Sundays off because Jesus Christ has changed my life. Mm-hmm. I need to be in church. I have started a checking account, savings account, for the first time in my life. I pay all my bills on time. I look forward to honoring God day by day. God is teaching me how to be a man, a godly man. I moved to Schenectady to get away from the Bronx. Started a new life. My friend Sharon Jones invited me to church, and it's the highlight of my week. I never knew God was so personal, patient, and loving. As I listened to other people's baptism testimony, I realized only Jesus Christ could change my life. I felt a big tug on my heart where God was saying now was my time to ask for full forgiveness and to be willing to walk away from my old life. I asked Jesus to come into my life the day I knew I no longer wanted to do drugs ever again. I knew only Jesus' strength inside of me could help me. My life changed so much. I can't believe it. I see things so differently now. I used to be so angry, getting involved in other people's business and judging people. How can I judge anyone now? God no longer judges me. He judged for my sins and set me free. I used to be ashamed of a lot of things, like telling people I did drugs and that I spent 33 years in prison. But Jesus has washed my shame and good away. I appreciate coming to Open Arms. You treat me with kindness and respect. Some of you approach me on Sundays and say, "Hello, Pedro." I wonder how do they even remember my name? I look forward to becoming a part of church family. You already feel like my second family. Thank you for listening.
We have an amazing God. Thank you for sharing his pursuit of you, Pedro. Have you believed on Christ by faith alone as your Savior?
Yes.
Based on that testimony of faith, I now baptize you, my brother in Christ, Pedro Lozado, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You keep walking with him, brother. Father, thank you that we could take your word and learn it and live it and respond. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace, your pursuit of us, your pursuit of our brother now and friend, Pedro. And Lord, maybe for those who are here today for the first time, hearing and trusting and believing on Christ alone for forgiveness. And we rejoice with the angels in heaven as we look to rejoice with them and to encourage them and walk with them in their new journey as a child of yours. May we be their family. So God, even as we close out this service, singing in awe and in wonder of your great goodness, we remember, Christ, you made it all possible. In your name we pray. Amen.